Please turn again, would you, to the passage we just read. If you still have it open, if you have a Bible, it would be useful if you were looking at it to make sure I'm telling the truth this evening. Acts chapter 3. Let's just pray again as we come before God's word. It's an amazing thing, Father, that the truths of eternity and the things of God, transcendent and amazing and truly wonderful in every sense of the word, they are related to us in a book by words. We've read some of those words tonight already. They speak to us of your Son, Jesus Christ, and we pray that as we consider them now, it wouldn't be just words, it wouldn't be just a man speaking, but that you would come and speak to us in our hearts, that you would make us to see and know and feel the truth and bring us to bow before the great King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Help us then, help us to understand, and may it affect our lives in every part. Amen. Well, when was the last time that you ran anywhere? I was thinking about this and I don't know. I can't remember the last time I ran anywhere because I was so excited to find the thing or to get to the thing that I was running towards that I just had to run, not walk. I don't know if you've ever done that, if you've ever found yourself in a crowd running towards something. I'm sure you've seen it on films or maybe you've seen, you remember the 9/11, you saw pictures of people running away in crowds, didn't you, from those two towers? But when did you see people running towards a focal point? When have you ever done that? I'm not sure I can remember, certainly in my adulthood, short though it's been, of ever doing that. Maybe you have. If you did, if you have found yourself in that kind of situation, running towards some point, then something pretty dramatic or exciting must have been happening, I'd have thought. And that's what goes on here in the passage which we read together. I don't know if you noticed that in verse 11, you've got a situation where something so amazing and dramatic has happened that it is necessary, it seems, to the population of a city, or at least a district, to just gather together and sprint en masse towards the focal point of attention, the temple, a place called the Porch of Solomon. So just picture it. There you are. You're standing on the sidelines, as it were, but somebody grabs your hand and suddenly you're off and you're in with the hordes. And if you stop or try to stop, you're going to get trampled on. That's how fast it's all going. And you wind up in the end with everyone in Solomon's porch and you're saying, well, what's all the fuss about? Why have I been carried along and swept along in this way? Well, apparently you find out it's something to do with that skinny man in rags standing over there. Well, it looks like he's been exerting himself a fair bit too, judging from the way he's panting like a dog. But he's definitely happy about something because he's grinning from ear to ear. Why is he so excited? And then you say, hold on, isn't that the cripple, that guy who's been there all his life, who sits in the temple courts and he begs for money, he can't do anything. Yikes, what happened to him? Look at him now. He's jumping up and down. How on earth did that happen? And now you're interested. Before you were just slightly interested, and now this is really, oh, wow, I'm intrigued here. I want to find out. No wonder everyone was running like mad things. We are looking here at nature in reverse. This is a paraplegic panting after exercise. That kind of thing doesn't really happen very often. And so you say, well, who's behind this? How did it come about? Is it those guys that he's with? Aren't they the ones that they call the apostles? You know, I heard some pretty amazing stuff that they apparently did a few weeks ago, but I couldn't really believe it. But now I'm seeing this with my own eyes. I know that man, and he's definitely not as he used to be. And so you join in with the shouts of everyone else. You say, hey, Peter, what's going on? Who are you? John, I don't understand. What have you done? How could you do that? And so Peter starts explaining in the hubbub of everyone, shouting for an explanation. He gives one, quietens down. And you listen, because that's what you want. You want an explanation for what's gone on here. And as he speaks then, you discover three things. You discover the wrong place to look for an explanation. And then you discover the right place to look for an explanation. And then you discover something else that you weren't really expecting. And so we'll take those things in order. So we look at this sort of sermon that Peter gives to the people, an explanation of these events, this event, this miracle. And we first see it in the wrong place to look for an explanation. Peter's very clear about this from the start. He wants no one getting the wrong idea. He puts himself and John, who everybody is looking to and running to, he puts them completely out of the frame. Verse 12, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? He wants everyone to be clear that gathering round to marvel at them is looking in entirely the wrong place for an explanation. It's not us, he says. Now, why is that? Well, it's because of a broad principle that's at work here. And the principle is this. The root of all true Christian activity is not found in Christians. The root of all true Christian activity is not found in Christians. Now, I'm choosing my words carefully there. I'm saying the root of all Christian activity is not found in Christians. Of course, it is Christians who are actually doing this or that work of Christian service or kindness. It was these two apostles, of course, I'm not denying this, who directed the beggar's attention to them. They said, look at us. It was Peter who told him to get up and walk. It was Peter who gripped his hand with real fisherman force and pulled him to real revitalized feet. But where did the power come from? Where was the source, the root of what they were able to do? Well, we're just giving the negative answer at the moment where it didn't come from. It didn't come from them. It was not their power, their ability. It was not their godliness, their holiness, Peter says. Now, Peter here, he's not being modest. He's not saying, well, you know, I'm not really that great. I did it really, but, you know. He's not being like that at all. He is being honest. He's just telling the truth. It is obviously not in him to restructure the calcium of a man's bones. He can't be that involved in the biochemistry of somebody else's ligaments and joints. He can't command flaccid cartilage to suddenly tighten with a word and it just to snap into action. He can't do it. And if you think about it then, for the crowd here to affix the credit for what is quite simply a miracle to two fellow men, that's just nonsense. They can't do it. It's clear, isn't it? To run to them, I know it could be understandable. They're the ones standing there. They're the ones who seem to have done something. But really, to say, you must be the ones who've done this. No, that's nonsense. Men can't do that. See, this is Christian activity, I'm saying. And the root of all true Christian activity is not found in Christians. That is the wrong place to look for an explanation. Now, that principle is still in force today. That is so important to remember because it is still remarkably easy to get the wrong idea when you watch Christian people living Christian lives today. It's very easy to get the wrong idea, just like these people did here. You see, it's easy to think that the Christian in your workplace is the way that she is or he is just because she naturally has strong convictions about things. It's her temperament, it's the way she's made up. And you admire her for that. She's a solid kind of character. And that's great, but it's just in her. Well, you've got the wrong idea. You have got completely the wrong idea. It's easy to think perhaps that your Christian parents, you young people, you children listening to me, it's easy to think perhaps that your Christian parents are encouraging you now to read the Bible and to pray simply because, well, every parent wants the best for their child, right? And it seems to you that, well, obviously they think that this is the best for you, and so they are saying, well, read your Bible and pray, that's good for you. And you think, well, that's because it's just every parent is like that. They want the best for their children. It's natural to any parent. Well, children, you're getting the wrong idea about why your parents are encouraging you to do that. Finally, you've not found the final reason if you just think it's all to do with just your parents. Or you might admire the life of the person who's invited you to church this evening. You might think, having had some contact with the people who sit around you here who are Christians, you might think that their work in the community here, they've gone out telling people what they believe to be good news here this afternoon, and they work with young people in the area and they do good things and they put on clubs for them, and you think, well, that's all great, and well, you think that's a great credit to them. Well, it is. But to come to the conclusion that all of it is just down to them and the way they are as just people, well, you're barking up the wrong tree. No doubt they're involved. Of course, they're doing it, as I'm saying, just as John and Peter's seriousness and faith was involved here in this incident. But you'd still be missing the wood for the trees. So then, did you realize that all the genuine good that every single Christian person has ever done has not ultimately come from them? If you ask them, they will readily admit it themselves. In other words, when you see a Christian doing a Christian thing, it is not them providing the energy, the wisdom, the calmness, the kindness. It's them expressing it, but it is not them providing it. Someone else is behind it all. And I'd say, as an aside, that's a lesson for every Christian here too. When you see a fellow Christian living in a certain way, you say, well, I really admire their godly life and so on and so forth. And you think, well, that surely that's just because they've been particularly disciplined and committed. Well, there is truth in that. But if you don't go beyond that, then you too are missing the wood for the trees. So, yes, it's their hands, their words, their behavior, their effort, their joy in doing it. But I am saying that the root of all true Christian activity is not found in Christians. Someone else is behind it, and his name is Jesus Christ. He is, then, secondly, the right place to look for an explanation. We've seen the wrong place. It's been clear. Because Peter says it explicitly, don't look at us. But the right place is in Jesus Christ. Now, this Jesus Christ is the same Jesus, it's getting us clear on this, who used to live in Palestine 2,000 years ago, who died in Palestine 2,000 years ago, who rose, and who hasn't died since. That's the Jesus Christ we are talking about. When Peter shifts the spotlight off himself, that is where he turns it. You see in verse 13. He says, don't look at us, verse 12. And then he says, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant, Jesus. Now, when you read this, at least it seems to me, when you read the progression of Peter's thought, it doesn't seem the easiest thing to work out quite why he's saying things in the order he is, why he follows the one statement with the other. He says, don't think it's to do with our power or godliness that we've made this man walk. God has glorified his servant Jesus. Now, to me, that connection is not completely clear. They seem rather disconnected statements at first. And so it would be a bit like if I was to give you apparently completely disconnected statements like, Foxes like chicken. That's the first statement. And I will need to leave fairly soon after the service this evening. Right? That's those two statements. They seem to be fairly disconnected, right? Foxes like chicken, and I will need to leave fairly soon after the service tonight. You all look at me like, this boy's gone bonkers. Okay? But bear with me, because this is a bit similar to what's going on here, I think. And if you get some, yeah, not in the content. If you get some connecting statements between the two, maybe followed by a bit of yes and, then you will finally see that they are very much more connected than you might realize. Just bear with me. Here we go. Foxes like chicken. Yes, and? Well, there's a fox in our neighborhood, back home in Chesham, where I come from. Yes, and? Well, my pastor's family keep chickens. Right, yes, and? Well, my pastor's family are away at the moment, and I am house-sitting for them. Yes, and? Well, that is why I need to get back fairly soon after the service, because I need to shut the chickens in their hutch before it gets dark, because there's a fox in our neighborhood, and foxes like chicken. Okay? Are you with me? You might say, oh, I see. Okay? I'm just trying to illustrate that sometimes you get these two slightly disconnected statements and you need a bit of filling to help you understand. That's what Peter does here. You see, he says, it's not because of us that this crippled man is walking. Yes, and? Well, God has glorified his servant Jesus. Yeah, and? Well, he was delivered up to be killed, denied in the presence of Pilate, and a murderer was released instead. I'm just reading the text. Yes, and? Well, God raised him from the dead. Yeah, okay, and? Well, it is Jesus' name. It is his power that has given complete healing to this man, because he's not dead anymore. He's alive. And that's where the crowd hopefully go, oh, we see. See, that's where he gets to in the end, in verse 16. His name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him, this man, this perfect soundness in the presence of all. God has glorified his servant Jesus means that Jesus is now active, raised from the dead, and he is the reason behind this man's new strength. In other words, this bit of Christian activity came about as these Christians trusted in the name, that is really the person of Jesus. It was him, back from the dead, glorified, who intervened in this man's life, he himself. It was him who gave muscle to his ankles. It was him who remolded the bones that he had created for the first time some 40 years ago. It was him who was the man who did what men cannot do, because he is, the Bible says, the Almighty God. And it is the same man who is the source of the conviction in your Christian friend at the office, in your workplace. It is not hers. It is his, finally. Children, it's his desire for you to be reading his word and learning to pray in his name. It's Jesus Christ who wants you to do that. And he is encouraging your parents to to train you up in that way. Did you realize that Jesus Christ is behind that? And it's not just, it doesn't end with your parents. It goes beyond that and above that. Did you realize that? To Jesus Christ, he is the one behind that. He's the influence. He's the power doing it. It is his integrity working itself out in your friend's life that you admire. It is his concern manifesting itself in the life of this church as you've gone out this afternoon and leafleted the good news about him. He is the one. It's not coming from you people here, you Christians. It's not, well, we think this would be a great idea. Let's get ourselves together and pluck up as much courage as we can and go out and be bold and get our resources going. No, it all comes from Jesus Christ. And so we might say, every Christian can say, why do you stare at us then as if by our own power or godliness we had been the source of anything good in our lives? Surely, if you're a Christian, you know that. You know when you depend on yourself. When you say, well, I'm just going to leave off prayer just for these few hours because I'm rather busy. And then you just come crashing down and you see that apart from him, you can do nothing. You know, don't you? You know, I know. You see, Jesus Christ is the root of everything good in a Christian's life. We mustn't take the glory away from him. One might. It all belongs to him. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord, and only in the Lord. Now let me get this clear for you, especially if you've never heard anything like this before. We are not here talking about Jesus' ideas, or Jesus' teaching, or Jesus' influence, or Jesus' example, carried down the centuries through tradition and through the Bible and through stories about him. That is not what we're saying lives on, even though it does. We are saying that it is actually him, the person, alive, not dead anymore. I know that's a radical message. I know that seems strange perhaps to your ears. But that is what this Bible teaches and what this church believes. And every Christian here with all their hearts, we are not talking about just the philosophy of Jesus, which we're trying to follow the best we can. We're talking about a man who lives and breathes and acts tonight, here. We're talking about a person who's listening with human ears to every syllable I mention. Talking about a person who knows your thoughts, who's living, who's real, who physically died, who physically rose, never to die again. That's who we're talking about. Now that became clear, I think, back in the temple, back then. It's still true today. But let's be clear that when they said, we get it, they weren't going, oh, that's nice. They were going, oh, this is serious. Because I said something slightly wrong earlier. I said in my little connecting statements, I said he was handed over to be killed. He was disowned before Pilate. A murderer was released instead. But what Peter actually says, if you look carefully, was you delivered him up. You denied him before Pilate. You denied the Holy One and the Just. You asked for a murderer to be granted to you instead of the Prince of Life, whom you killed. You see, as Peter explains, and as they get to grips with the fact that the person behind this miracle is not Peter and John, but another, then they cease to be just observers who can say, well, that's fine, that's a nice little argument, good, I see how it fits together, excellent, now can we go home? No, once they understand what Peter is saying, they immediately see that they are involved in this because the living person who is at the root of all true Christian activity is somebody that they have treated notoriously badly without realizing what they were doing. So that makes it very serious. Because if it's true that this person is alive, back then and now. And that the way they've acted towards that person is really badly and offensively and rudely, then they're in trouble, right? If he is alive. And so, as we've seen, there is a wrong place to look for the explanation for this Christian activity, and there's a right place to look. It's called Jesus Christ. But thirdly, then, the sobering fact is that it is possible to miss the right explanation completely. It's possible to miss the right explanation completely, to go through life not realizing what the explanation is, and that puts you in a very precarious, to say the least, position. You see, what does the people's running to Peter and John show about what they realize and what they don't realize? It shows that, quite simply, they are ignorant of the facts. They're ignorant. They have completely missed an earth-shattering bit of truth that has hit the world in the last few weeks and years. And they've been behaving for those weeks and years according to that very ignorance. That's what Peter says after he's given his explanation. Straight away, yet now, brethren, verse 17, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. They just didn't realize. They didn't know the facts. Now, of course, it's true that their actions, which are described so forcefully in verses 13 to 15 about how they killed the Son of God and they released a murderer and so on and so forth. Yes, it shows that they're guilty of murder. It shows that they are responsible for what they've done. It shows that they're in danger before God. But all those things are things that Peter doesn't say directly, even though it's implied. What he brings to the fore immediately is the most obvious conclusion to his mind, namely that they just can't have got it. They just didn't get it about Jesus Christ. It wasn't that they realized who it was and they said, oh, here he is and we're going to kill him because we've sussed it out who it really is. No, he says, you were ignorant. That must be the only reason why you could have done this to this person. Peter is saying, look, God approves and loves this guy so much that he has made him death free forever. Right? He has made him Lord of all. He has made him Prince of Life. There's no one like him. He is commander of all things now, this man. And what did you say about him? Peter says, you said, what a loser. Scum of the earth. Pathetic. Away with him. That's what you said about him, Peter says. And Peter just has to come to the conclusion, man, you just have not realized who you had on your hands. That must be the case. Brothers, I know that you must have acted in ignorance, because if you'd have realized who it was, as is now abundant to all creation, God glorifying him, if you'd have realized that, surely you would not have acted as you have done. You are ignorant. I've just finished a course at a Bible college in Finchley in North London, and while I was there, there was a conference, a church history conference, happened on a Monday, and sometimes on a Monday I would be coming back from preaching away on a Sunday, and if it was far away, it would take me the whole day to get back, and on this occasion that was the case, so I missed this church history conference that happened on the Monday, which was alright, I was allowed to do that, but I missed it all the same. And so I came in at about 6 o'clock, dinner was on the table prepared for us by our excellent Italian chef, and I sat down tired with the rest of the guys that were sitting there, and some of them had been to the conference, and I was asking them, so how did you get on, and was it good, how was the speaker, was he okay, and they were giving me their answers, yeah, it was alright, and I was like, well, yeah, what? And finding out the things that happened during the day and trying to pry into really how good the speaker was and what he'd said. And then I realized that there was another man at the table who'd obviously joined us for the evening, and I didn't recognize him. Maybe he was somebody who'd been at the conference too, and he was just staying over because he needed to go back a long distance. And so I said to him, after having this long conversation with the guy, "So welcome. So who are you?" "I'm the speaker." "Oh, my name's Nick Needham," he said. And then I kind of went, "Oh, you're kidding." Because Nick Needham is one of the foremost church historians in the country. And I'd been acting in ignorance of who it really was, sitting across the table from me, encouraging the others to pick him apart. Acted in ignorance. I just not realized who it was. That wasn't because I thought that Nick Needham was a bad guy, right? It wasn't that I was intentionally having a go at him. No, it was just, I didn't know. I didn't understand that this man, I'd never seen him before in my life. He didn't look as I expected him to look, if I'm honest. I didn't know who I had on my hands across the table. And I'm saying to you that something similar happened with Jesus. The Lord of glory had been attending the meal table of this world for 33 years. And people had been sitting just across from him and had not known. They'd not known that's who it was. That's what the word of God is saying here. They had been ignorant from start to finish. The baby in the Bethlehem backwater was the King of Kings, commanding from his cot, incomprehensibly to us, the entire universe. I don't get it. It was true, but they didn't know it. They didn't know. A new boy had turned up in the temple, just 12 years old, with answers to knock their socks off. They didn't know. It was the Son of God. They didn't guess that. They witnessed that young man growing up and then being baptized in the Jordan by John, healing the sick, casting out demons, forgiving sins, but they failed to twig who it was. The Prince of Life. And then, because of their ignorance, they'd strung him up to die like a delinquent, like a vagabond. Without knowing that in fact he was the holy, the righteous, the pure one of God. They just didn't know. And from that cross he has to say, "Father, forgive them. Because they do not know what they are doing." Just don't know what they're doing. But God knew. He knew from the start, he'd foretold it all. That's what it says in verse 18. "Those things which God foretold by the mouths of his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." He saw the new arrival at Bethlehem and knew. He cried out from heaven at the Jordan, "This is my beloved son. Look at him. Listen to him." While virtually everyone else stood around gormless and some said, "Was that thunder?" He knew that it was his Christ suffering on the tree and why it was so. While everyone else just wasn't getting it, he was setting his gargantuan seal of delighted approval on his beloved from womb to tomb and beyond. He was very clear all the time who this was. He was making sure that all the prophets had said would be fulfilled in the life of this one to the final letter. So the people listening to Peter have got to come to terms with the fact that they are at odds with God about the identity of this individual. They have got to come to terms with the fact that they have simply got it completely wrong about Jesus Christ. They have missed the right explanation completely. How about you? Did you know the truth about this person when you came in tonight? Was his name unfamiliar to you except for a swear word? Were you aware of his identity? Did you know who he was? Or had you missed that particular explanation for the lives of millions of Christians across the world? Had you missed that completely? Had you not understood who he is? Not just who he was, but who he is? If you thought that the best place to look for why Christians act as they do is Christians themselves, then the likelihood is that you've never really understood what the facts are about Jesus Christ. And the Bible, amazingly enough, the Bible, God himself, is willing this evening to accept that is the reason why you've been living as you have. That ignorance is the reason. It's willing to accept it. Peter was willing to accept, brothers, you did it in ignorance. Jesus on the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He is willing to say, okay, you didn't understand. You just didn't know. Let me tell you some things then. If you didn't know, let me just tell you. And let you listen to the facts. That Jesus Christ is back from the grave. You didn't know? He's a person who was bust death itself. That God, the God who made you, has made him ruler over all things. That he is waiting for a day in the future when everyone shall know the truth about him by seeing him return to the earth, unavoidable to every human eye. But you didn't know that when you came in this evening. Did you not know? Were you ignorant of that? On that day, that last day of the world, he will judge the entire population of this earth that has ever lived. And he will consign all those with his complete authority, all those who have lived without him, he will consign them to the sorriest end imaginable in hell. And you may have come tonight not knowing that. Not knowing that. Or surely that must be the case, that you didn't know that was the truth about him. If you've come and you've not done anything about it, surely you just didn't know that that was true. Listen, I'm telling you facts. I'm not trying to argue Jesus Christ into existence. I'm simply declaring to you what is true in the world today. And that there is a possibility that you didn't know, or you're acting as if you didn't. And I'm telling you that if you have really been ignorant of these facts up to this point, then God has been merciful to you thus far to allow that to be the case and to some degree put the fact that you've lived without him down to that ignorance. He has been willing to do that up to now. If you've not had the facts clear yet, you just didn't know the truth about his son, what's happened to him, where he is now, how he exists now, what he is waiting to do, you just didn't know. But now, everything has changed for you, because you have just heard. I am telling you. And so, when you come to this church again, as I hope you will, on that next occasion, if you've not heard it before, I'm sure that you have. Definitely, on the next occasion that you come to this church, you will not be ignorant of the facts, and will you still not be submitted to the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ? Will you still be that way? Will you still be pretending that you're ignorant? Because you're not anymore. Friends, young people, old people, visitors, I don't mind who you are. I am telling you the facts, so that now you have no excuse not to do anything about them. You may think of people out there in the rest of the world, and no missionaries have gone to them, and they haven't heard of this person, Jesus Christ. Well, God knows, and he knows what he's doing, and he knows why that's the case, but it is not the case with you. What else can I tell you that you might not know? What else do I need to remind Christians here that they might know but seem to have forgotten? Well, if you are without peace in this life, you've come here and just no peace. You probably didn't know then that Jesus Christ gives it freely. Did you know? Did you know that? I'm telling you. Or maybe you thought that that one rather good objection that you have to becoming a Christian really does hold water. Well, it must be then that no one has told you that Jesus Christ is a man who said he would stop being dead 3 days after he died. And then he did stop being dead 3 days after he died. And so there is no longer any room for any objections. Did you know that? I'm telling you. Perhaps you think that you are too bad to come. That you are too guilty. That you have done too much that offends God and that has been against Jesus Christ. Well, it must be that you don't know why he died. He died because God decided to punish him with death for every single sin that those who trust him have committed instead of them. And therefore, it is impossible to commit a sin that he was incapable of receiving the punishment for in your place. So he died for every single one, without exception. Did you know that? I'm telling you. Did you know, Christian, that he heals the brokenhearted? And that the bruised reed he won't break, and the smoking flax he won't quench. Did you know? Did you know, or will you still stay away from him and say, I'm just too bad. I've just gone too far, haven't I, this time? And he says, don't you know? Don't you know who I am? Don't you know what I did? Are you going to detract in some way from my sacrifice on the cross to say, well, you can't really have gone all the way. He did go all the way. Your grossest misdemeanor was stuck onto him, and God saw it and obliterated him in his very soul. He crushed him, he smashed him for your sins, that grossest sin. My sins of last night, my six sins of last week, my horrid, horrid, horrid offences towards God, all were laid on him with no exceptions. Did you know? Have you forgotten? Have you been living as if that were not the case? It is the case, I am telling you. There is nothing that you cannot go to him with. He will just say, yeah, I remember that one. I remember that one. I remember paying for it. So I am telling you that the way back to God and peace and life and joy is open to you through Jesus Christ. I am telling you that he listens to people who realize that they have made an enormous mistake about him and confess it and ask for mercy. And I am telling you then also that there is the amazing possibility that the Prince of Life, who will judge you at the last day and yet who heals and forgives and saves, has been sitting just across from you at the meal table of your life, and you just did not know it. And he's been silently carrying on his meal, listening, watching, while you carry on unawares that the Saviour is there waiting to be spoken to and bowed before. What has he heard as he sat there? What has he seen in your behaviour? What thoughts of himself in your mind has he perceived while you have carried on unawares? Does it stand you in good stead to turn to the Saviour of the world and the decider of your eternal destiny at the end of the meal and say, so who are you then? So who are you then? When the end comes, is that the best thing for you to say? When you meet your Maker, Jesus Christ, is it the best thing? So who are you? He might just say, depart from me. Of course, I never knew you. Isn't it infinitely better to drop everything now and turn to him and say, I'm so sorry, I just didn't realize who you were. Peter says, repent therefore, in verse 19, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Some of you have been out knocking on doors this afternoon. Great. What a great work that is. I trust it bears fruit. I've been doing some myself recently. And I don't know about you, but I have this dream conversation when I go on the doors. It's the conversation that I long to have. I haven't had it yet, but I wish it would. It goes something like this. Hello, I'm from Newtown Baptist Church, just down the... No, thank you. Sorry, no thanks. Oh, you mean you don't know? You haven't heard? Well, haven't heard what? Well, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. That Jesus Christ isn't dead tonight. I'm sorry? Yeah, that Jesus Christ is not dead, isn't he? No? Really? Well, yeah. He's alive. Oh man, you better come in. That's my dream conversation. Someone wakes up to the fact they've been ignorant of something about Jesus Christ and who he really is. Now, the advantage of standing up here now is that I'm able to preach the dream to you. And it's real. It's not just a fancy. It's the truth. So you can't tell me now that you don't know the facts. The question is, are you going to invite him in?